Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That'll be the passage we start in among many other passages this morning. And Bill Beeman, would you be able to grab me a glass of water? Thanks. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And before we get started, let's pray together. Father, as we approach this time of study in your word, we ask for your help, because without your help, these are just words on a page. So we ask for you to enable us to see the truth before us, to see the significance of it for our lives, and to walk away with a desire to be more zealous for you as we seek to represent you in a lost world and serve you faithfully. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing this morning with our sermon series underneath the topic of zeal without burnout. And I think we probably have two more studies after this one before we move on to other studies. But I have enjoyed this particular series in sort of thinking through this topic of how do we live the Christian life with a sustained passion for the Lord that is not fueled by external or sort of trumped up emotions. How do we maintain passion for the Lord and that's fueled internally, that, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, results in faithful service to the Lord. So it's a good topic for us to consider, especially living in the frustrating days in which we live.
Purified.
All right. Church water is the worst water that there is, but we'll have to do. I did reach for a water bottle in the refrigerator, but everything's frozen in there. I should let somebody know who deals with that kind of stuff. But everything is now a freezer. All right, so that's so we have one of those. Okay. So talk about zeal without burnout. So we began in Romans 12 verse 11, which said, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit." Serve the Lord. And we noted from that passage that zeal is for every believer. It is not just for those more excitable personalities. Rather, if we have experienced the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, and if we are in the process of being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, verse 2, then that means that all of the instructions that come in chapter 12 after those two verses, including verse 11, that they are for every believer. They're for you and they're for me, that we are to grow in our zeal. And we've noted that the reality is we can wane in our passion for Christ. And that's not what we want. And while that does happen, we don't want to remain in that state. So we always want to be coming back to think about how is it that I fuel zeal for the Lord. And that's sort of where we moved in our next study after Romans 12:11. We asked this question: how is it that we fuel zeal for Christ? And we've noted a couple of things. We're going to continue answering that question this morning. But we noted that it can be extremely difficult to fuel our zeal for Christ. The pressures of life are numerous, and they are weighty, and we feel like Paul at times, like we're going to lose heart. And so we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says two times, we don't lose heart. And he says this: though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. And we said, there's sort of our first and maybe most important answer to this question of how we fuel our zeal. It comes through daily inward renewal. That as believers, we want this reality taking place in our lives. Well, at least we want one of the realities But there's two realities that are taking place. On the one hand, the outer self is wasting away. We're breaking down and we're all moving toward death. But simultaneously, for the believer, there should be this daily inward renewal so that while we're dying physically, we are increasingly alive spiritually. And so it comes to each one of us to keep coming back to the well or to the means that God uses to fuel our zeal, to keep coming back to those things daily in order that we might gain newer and newer life in Christ. Right? We said, we quoted John Piper and said, we can't live today on yesterday's renewal. But it's every day we've got to keep coming back to the well to be renewed in our spirit. Well, then last week we considered a second way in which we fuel our zeal, and that is through the role of spiritually refreshing relationships in our life. We mentioned Paul in prison in Rome, about to die, and he says, you know that everyone in Asia has turned away from me. And then he mentions this one individual, Onesiphorus, who the Lord used him to refresh Paul in his time of need. And we said that if we're going to be zealous for Christ and look to fuel our zeal, what we need are these spiritually refreshing relationships that are built on the common bond of Jesus Christ, not on the common bond of Christ plus something else, but that are built on a relationship that we have in our union with Christ. So if you're following our outline, we began by introducing the topic zeal without burnout. And then we started answering this question, how do we fuel zeal for Christ? The first was renewal. The second was relationships. And now in the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to look at rest and refreshment. Okay, rest and refreshment. So this week is just rest. And I should say up front, I didn't have this in my notes or prepared or anything like that, but if you're here and you have a child 2 years old or under, like, okay, we know you're not sleeping, so this message is not for you. You can just sort of tune this out. But there are people who do need to sleep, all right? And so we're going to be talking about, well, I know you need to sleep too, but are unable to sleep. And if you need to use even these moments to catch up, that would be fine. We all understand. Okay, so in order to fuel our zeal for Christ and not burn out, we need an appropriate amount of rest. But let's be honest, okay? We live crazy, busy lives that are crammed with as much as we can possibly fit in. Right? We're like a suitcase returning home from vacation, trying to cram as much in there as you possibly can fit, and we cannot fit another item into our life. Right? We attempt to work 50 plus hours a week, parent children with busy schedules who need to be transported to this activity and this activity. We participate in our local church 2 and 3 times a week. We try to catch up with extended family. We attempt to, in the meantime, enjoy hobbies like hunting and golfing and going to Target. Okay, there's endless work to do on the house. There are car repairs. There are meals to cook. There are floors to clean. And the list could go on and on and on. We live extremely busy lives. You perhaps remember the words to the old country song, which kind of describes the way some of us live. I've been living in fast forward, hillbilly rock star out of control. I've been living in fast forward. Yeah, I need to unwind real slow. And for many of us, this is life, right? It's just fast forward, the continual relentless pressure of life again and again, right? So it's been said that life consists of saying, next week will not be as busy as this week over and over again until we die. And that's the essence of life, right? For many of us, there is what the youngsters call FOMO, fear of missing out. And so we, because of that fear, we want to cram everything we can into life because we don't want to miss anything. So we run ourselves ragged. And in the meantime, lose zeal for Christ, and risk the possibility of burning out and not being fruitful servants of Christ. Because in the end, something is going to give in the busyness of our schedules. And it's usually some of the most important things that give, like our inward renewal or the appropriate rest we need in order to continually faithfully serving the Lord. So we consider this morning in answering this question, how do we fuel zeal for Christ? And we'll think about this particular one, the need for appropriate rest. Okay, so fueling zeal with an appropriate amount of rest. We need sleep. I'm confident that in my years of preaching, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on sleep. There is a connection between my sermons and sleep, but it's not that I've preached that particular topic. But it's interesting because we sleep for one third, or roughly one third, of our lives. So to have not much said from the pulpit about something we do for almost a third of our lives is significant. Now, there's no one passage in Scripture that sort of addresses this topic of sleep. And so what we need to do is we need to sort of tie different passages together in order to develop something of a theology of sleep this morning. And so that's how we'll approach this topic. So we'll begin, as we work through this, by looking at really three points. And then after we work through the three points, we will we'll work through some applications this morning. So point number one, lack of sleep can hinder our zeal for Christ and lead to burnout. Okay, lack of sleep can hinder our zeal for Christ and lead to burnout. Now, there are a number of reasons why we lack an appropriate amount of sleep. Not everybody falls into the same category. For some people, there is the problem of overwork. Like there's too much work to do, there's not enough time, and so what suffers is the amount of sleep that I get. For others, they are plagued with stress. The pressures of life and the things they need to accomplish weigh them down, and so they find it difficult to turn their minds off and to get the appropriate amount of rest. For others, maybe they deal with significant trials, maybe a loss or a significant issue, and the ability to find rest is extremely difficult, and so they lack sleep. But for others, there is this, what we might call idolatry, where we give ourselves to social media till late hours of the night, or video games till late hours of the night, or late night football or TV and things like that. And because of the idolatry in our hearts and the things of the hobbies that we have, we don't get an appropriate amount of sleep. So there might be a number of reasons why we don't sleep, but a lack of sleep can hinder our zeal for Christ. Okay. Now it's interesting that two times in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions the idea of sleepless nights. And as part of the trials he was facing, he mentioned these. So you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you pick up with me in verse 3, he says this: "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance." And listen to what he says here. He's describing his ministry. He says, "In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." Okay, so in the context of the trials that Paul's facing, one of the ones he puts in there is sleepless nights. Now, let's look at the second passage where this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You remember this passage because we've referenced it a couple times as we've been going through our study. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we find the reference to sleeplessness in this passage as well. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 24. As he's recalling his ministry, he says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Okay, so notice what he does here in these two passages. He lumps sleepless nights together with all of these other hardships. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, hungers, shipwrecks, robberies, cold, and exposure. And among all of these, one of the other trials that plagues him is an inability to sleep. Now, for some reasons, why the Apostle Paul couldn't sleep, it was probably due to the being in prison or cold and exposure to poor conditions. But for other, it might be like he says in verse 28, the daily pressure of anxiety for all the churches that weighs on Paul's heart and keeps him up at night. It's likely that his sleepless nights were both physical problems and anxieties that he faced, right? But Paul suffered from sleepless night. And all of these circumstances, along with sleepless nights, one would think might cause him to lose heart. But what he says in chapter 4 twice is that while there's the temptation to lose heart, he doesn't lose heart. But I think we need to realize that all of these pressures on the Apostle Paul were a temptation to lose heart, to quit, and to give up. And it was really only through the sustaining work of God's grace and his relying on him that he was able to work through these situations. But Paul was worn down by the situations of life. In a similar way, when you and I do not get an appropriate amount of rest, it impacts our zeal for Christ and can make us ineffective servants of his. And the danger is that we may just lose heart in the midst of all of it. Because the body and the soul are not disconnected from one another. Right? Think about when you have a particular burden over an issue and the inability to sometimes eat because you're physically affected by it. Or in this case, vice versa, you don't get the sleep you need, so you become a cantankerous, impatient person. Okay, so there's not a disconnect between our body and a soul in the sense that the one doesn't affect the other. And so a lack of sleep can cause our zeal to wane. One pastor, in his sermon that he was preaching, six possible causes of doubt. And one of the possible causes he mentioned was this. Sleep deprivation. Let me just read a quote from his sermon. He says, "If you keep burning the candle at both ends, sooner or later you will indulge in more and more cynicism. And the line between cynicism and doubt is a very thin line. Of course, different individuals require different numbers of hours of sleep. Moreover, some cope with a bit of tiredness better than others. Nevertheless, if you are among those who become nasty, cynical, or even full of doubt when you are missing sleep, you are morally obligated to try to get the sleep you need." He says, "We are whole, complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied up to our spiritual well-being, to our mental outlook, to our relationships with others, including our relationship with God. Sometimes," he says, "the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. Spiritual discipline obligates you to get the sleep your body needs." And the reality is that we can borrow time, but we cannot steal time. Right? I mean, if you think back to your days in school and you had a paper due at 8:30 the next morning, you could burn the whole night and borrow that time in order that you could finish that paper. But the reality is, it will catch up to you the next day or two as you need to rest. So you can borrow time, but you cannot steal it. And if we live our entire lives, or a good portion of our lives, without the proper sleep that is needed, we're borrowing, and it will eventually wear us out later and shorten our ability to become fruitful servants of Christ. Now, I was reading this week, and I came across one of the funniest and best arguments for a good night's sleep. Bill Clinton once said this. You're already laughing. Okay. Bill Clinton once said this. Every major mistake he ever made coincided with sleep deprivation. You can't make this stuff up. And if that isn't a good argument for a good night's sleep, I don't know what is. So, friend, we need to recognize first that a lack of sleep can hinder our zeal for Christ and lead to burnout. And so as those who want to serve Christ well, we need to have a proper balance in life and get the rest that we need. Now, let's move to our second point, and it is this. A lack of sleep might be an expression of arrogance. Okay, a lack of sleep might be an expression of arrogance. So now let's turn back to the passage we read in our scripture reading, Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is just one of those psalms that is an appropriate psalm to read before going to bed at night, because it's helpful in reminding us of some foundational truths about God. Okay, so this psalm, it's a call to recognize God's protection and help in our lives. Right? That's how the psalm begins. From where does our help come? And the answer is, it comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then the psalm moves into certain reassurances of God's protection. Right? He will not let your foot be moved. But if you're inclined to ask the question, okay, so how is it that we can rest in God's care? And how is it that we can trust in the fact that he will not let our foot be moved, that he will uphold us and protect us? And the answer that verse 2 gives, or excuse me, that verses 3 and 4 give, is this. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, the reason that we can count on God for his help and his protection, or one of the reasons, is because God does not need sleep. He is entirely sufficient in and of himself, and he is all-powerful. He is God. Now, by contrast, you and I are not God, and we have limitations, and we need sleep. So here's the reality, though. When we overwork, or when we stress, or when we worry, and we don't sleep for long periods of time, there is a bit of arrogance in our efforts to stay awake, because we're trying to do something that only God himself can do. We're trying to do something that God has not created us to do, and that is to be like him and stay awake more than we are able. And that's why we say that it may be a sign or an evidence of arrogance. But an appropriate amount of sleep is an expression of humility. A recognition that we are not God, but that we are dependent on him. I like the way one author said it. He says this: when we sleep, we remind ourselves, at least for a couple hours, that God does not need us. So when we rest, we are humbly dependent on God, recognizing our limits and his control of all things. So how is it that you approach sleep at night? Do you attempt to do what God has not wired you to do and to burn the candle at both ends? Do you attempt to live life in your own sufficiency, or do you sleep recognizing that there is a God and you are not Him? Now, in our society, we're trained to think that those who need sleep are the weak. And it's the strong, independent, successful individuals who can live with very little sleep. But obviously this is contrary to what we find in Scripture. It's God who is self-sufficient. It is we who are dependent. And it's the humble person that recognizes that I must rest in God and take the appropriate amount of rest to refuel and serve Him. So a lack of sleep might be an expression of arrogance. Thirdly, let's note this, that a lack of sleep might reveal a lack of trust in God. So one of the reasons that we might not sleep as we should is because we don't trust God with our work, with our church, with our family, with our relationships. And what we try to do is we try to carry all of those weights to bed with us. And it ends up impacting the type of sleep we have. Now, there are two passages that are especially helpful for this particular point. The first one we won't turn to, but the second one we will. The first one is from 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. You remember this verse. It says this: cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Okay, and so when we talk about an appropriate amount of sleep, and rather than staying up all night worrying, there is a sense in which one of the things we need to do is place our cares on the Lord and not carry them ourselves. Now, the word in this verse, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, the word cast is really a pretty neat word picture. It's this idea of just heaving or throwing something on there and letting it fall or land on someone else. So just imagine it's a 3-day weekend, and it's a Friday afternoon, and an elementary school boy comes home from school, and he takes that book bag and he just slings that thing across the room because he knows he's got several days where he has absolutely no care about what is inside that book bag. Okay, and there's a sense in which that's the approach that 1 Peter 5 is asking of us, to essentially wrap up our cares and our worries into a bag, to heave them on to God and to give them to Him for Him to worry about, and to not carry our own anxieties. And if we truly believe that God has things under control, then it will impact the way we sleep. If we allow Him to stay up at night worried about our problems, then there's no sense in both of us staying up. Now turn to a second passage that is helpful for this, and that is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we drop down in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Pick up in verse 25 with me. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about what the body, about what you will put on. And we might be able to add to verse 25, and don't stay awake all night worrying about these cares of life either. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing, he says. And he says this: look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, and there's a sense in which this is the type of passage that we must carry to bed with us if it's our anxiety that keeps us awake at night. Right, he uses these two helpful illustrations, one of flowers and one of birds. Like, consider the insignificant birds of the air, and your Father cares for them. And consider the flowers of the field. They don't do any work, but annually they come up with such beauty that it's God who cares for these insignificant aspects of life. And what he does in this passage is he moves an argument from the lesser to the greater. If he cares for these lesser insignificant things, then how much more, he says, does your Father care for you? So don't worry, but seek the kingdom and give your cares to the Lord. So sometimes what we need is to sleep well is just to be reminded of this fact that God is sovereign and has all things under control. And we can go to bed at night with a sense of rest, knowing that he cares for our needs. But a lack of sleep often reveals that we don't really trust God with our situations in life. So we need to cast our cares on him. Now let's move to some application. Okay, four things we should do before going to sleep. Number one, look back on the day. So the end of the day offers a unique opportunity to humbly thank God for his grace and to trust him for tomorrow. Now, often at the end of the day, we often engage in what might be called cosmic plagiarism. Right, you know what plagiarism is. It's taking credit for something that you didn't actually write or accomplish. And we go to sleep often with this cosmic plagiarism. In fact, we just go to bed as if we're taking credit for ourselves of all the things that have happened that day and all the things we have accomplished. But rather, if we humbly go to sleep and acknowledge that it's only by God's grace and care and provision that we live the day, and that's a much more appropriate way to go to sleep. Approach look back on the day and acknowledge with thankfulness that God has, by his grace, provided for us to repent of sins where we need to repent, but to look back and reflect on the day in thanks to God. The second thing would be do something helpful to unwind, like scroll through Facebook or Twitter, right? Okay, well, that's what we often do. Give ourselves to social media, or as I mentioned before, spending our time with hobbies late into the night that often have the effect of like stressing us out as we have to read that one last political article to know exactly what's happening in our society. Or we scroll through looking at all the things that our friends have and do in their perfect lives on social media, comparing them to the lives that we live. And so we go to bed with a sense of anxiety and a sense of stress. But rather we should unwind. Spend time in prayer or reading scripture or even reading a book. And praying for the burdens of those that we carry. A much better way to approach a night's sleep. Thirdly, keep a way to write down thoughts for the next day. So if you're like me and you struggle with anxiety in the middle of the night and you sleep well from 11 to 4 and then from 5 to whatever time, then having an opportunity to write things down, to be reminded of a fact that we cast these things on the Lord, is a helpful way to approach a night's sleep. Lastly, this is probably one of the most helpful ones. Look back on a verse or truth with which you began the day. Right? So what thought or verse did you begin your day with in terms of your time with God? Recall that verse or truth before going to bed. Now, obviously, this sermon is not applicable to everyone, because there are some individuals who need less sleep and more work. Perhaps you know these individuals and they live in your house. For them, the temptation is laziness, not overwork and sleeplessness. Okay, I like what Solomon says when he says, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard turn in his bed. And so that may be some of you here this morning, and what you need to hear is get out of bed and get some work done, okay? But for many of us, what we need to hear is that sleep is a vital part of life, because this is how God created us, with the need for rest. It's a reminder that we are not God. And so if we want to serve the Lord faithfully, then what we need is an appropriate balance in life, where we work hard when we're working and we rest well when it's time to rest. And if we do that, we can trust that the Lord will be pleased by the way we live our lives. Now, one final thought, and I'll leave us with this morning. Our physical rest is in some ways a reflection of our spiritual rest in Christ. Right, one of the best passages on rest is not even really about physical rest, but it's Matthew 11:28, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it's rest for our souls. But the rest that we have in our souls because of coming to Christ and receiving the forgiveness of sins and carrying His yoke instead of our own yoke is a perfect picture and has implications for how we sleep. Because ultimately, friends, whatever stresses and trials in life, it's this reality that we have the rest of Christ that comforts our souls in our times of need. That Christ has borne our greatest need, our sin, and He has promised us eternal rest in Him. And so we can rest ultimately because we know that not only does God have this life under control, but He's got the next life under control as well because of the rest that we have in Him. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. And you're under the impression that you have to work as hard as you can to be the best possible person you can be in order that you can earn favor before God. Friend, that is not the rest that God promises. Rather, the rest that God promises is this, that Jesus Christ has already borne your sins on the cross to pay the penalty for them. And by God's grace, He is willing to forgive you of your sins and give you the rest of Christ and to give Christ your sins in this double exchange in order that you might know what it means to rest in Christ and not have to earn your salvation. So if you're here this morning and you're still working to earn your salvation, then friend, come to Christ who provides rest and grace and peace. So friends, if we're going to fuel our zeal for Christ, it will mean an appropriate amount of rest, a balanced life, recognizing how God has created us so that we can faithfully serve Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we'd ask that You take these words this morning and use them to fuel our zeal for Christ, that we would not live this life in our own self-sufficiency, by our own human effort, with burning the candle at both ends. But Lord, may we actually stop and consider the patterns of our lives, see how we're sleeping, see how we're working, see how we're worrying, whether or not we're arrogant and think we can live without the rest you've created us for. And after evaluating, Lord, may we do what we can to adjust our lives so that we can be fruitful servants for you who maintain this consistent zeal for you. Because at the end of the day, what we do for Christ is what matters. And so, Lord, let us live balanced lives that please you.